It says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until a time comes for God to restore everything as he has promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. And then it just goes on and on. But it was just that whole scripture regarding times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And I believe that that's what God wants to do. That he wants to pour out times of refreshing upon each and every one of us, individually but also corporately, but I believe too for our nation. I personally have studied revivals for a long, long time in my Christian walk, my Christian journey. It's not that I'm a historian, but I just love going back and being encouraged by what God has done in the past, and I believe he wants to do today. One of the things that you notice in many moves of God, and we're going to actually do a little bit of, I'm going to go back 158 years, 157, 158 years. I know that none of you are around then, I don't think. But around about 150 odd years ago, the nations around the world were in dire mess, actually. In America in that day, there was really a financial crash that was taking place in America in 1857. And the people were really crying out. There was a lot of violence. A lot of people were turning to drugs. And in a similar time in Ireland in particular, in Northern Ireland in Ulster, back in 1840 and around that period of time, there was a potato, because you know the Irish potato, don't you? Ireland are notorious for their potatoes. And they actually have a particular variety of potato in Ireland that actually got affected by some disease. And it caused, it was three year crops that were destroyed. And you can imagine that when somebody is dependent upon something, then it's, you know, it's vital for their sustenance, for their health. And so out of 8 million people in this part of the country, in part of Ulster, 1 million probably died, that's they say, of starvation. And another million people started to go across to the States because they saw no hope in Ulster. And so therefore they departed to go across the water to the States. And there was... Because they were taking a culture with them to the States, that's where quite a lot of violence was taking place. Different gangs were beginning to really take hold of certain parts of America. And I've mentioned to you before, in 1857, there was a prayer movement that was established where one man, Jeremiah Lanthier, decided to have a lunchtime prayer meeting. And he just believed. He wasn't a minister of that time. He was just a person like you and me who just said something has to give. Something's got to change. Something's got to happen so that we need to see our nation changed again. And this man just suddenly announced it, put some billboard posters up, and he got very, very few people on that first day. But within a short space of time, in 1857, that prayer movement actually started to take off all across America, where thousands upon thousands of people were praying at lunchtime. They were closing businesses so that the staff could go to the prayer meeting. There's a story about a man who was a DIY person, and this gentleman came to buy and purchase things. And at 12 o'clock, the bell rang. And he said, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to conclude this in 1 hour's time. He said, but I've only got an hour. I need to buy these now. He said, I'm sorry, prayer's more important. because we're talking about the longevity of the soul, not something of an item, a business. And so he closed it, and the man actually came with him to the prayer meeting and actually got saved. Why? Because the presence of God was there. Now, in 1857, these started to... There was rumours all over the world that what was happening in the States. And in 1987, at that same time that this prayer meeting was taking place in New York, there was a young man called... Now, let me get this right. There's several names. There's four names. Let me get my book. There we go. I just want to make sure that I've got the names right. There's four people, but they're people that you probably wouldn't have heard of before. You've heard of George Whitefield. You've heard of John Wesley. But there's these couple of people that you've probably not heard of. It was a Mrs. Colville. Anybody have heard of Mrs. Colville? She was actually from the northeast of England. And she went as a person who had a little bit of money, and therefore gave her the opportunity to go. And for 9 months, she went over to Ireland, knocked on doors, tried to get enthusiasm for the gospel, but nothing. But there was one conversation that she had with a couple of ladies, and there was a gentleman called James McQuilkin. James McQuilkin, who was listening to this conversation that Mrs. Colville had with these two other ladies. Now, these two other ladies were wanting to get into a religious conversation. They were saying, what do you believe in, predestination or free will? And this Mrs. Colville came back sort of saying, yes, you know, those are religious discussions. I want to know if your salvation is secure. Do you know that you're saved? That was her question. And this actually troubled James, who was not part of the conversation, but he was listening to the conversation. And this young man, James, he just, for months, that conversation troubled him. Have you got security of your salvation? Do you know? If God came today, do you know that you are saved? And for James, who was a churchgoer, that really troubled him. And it just said it wasn't instant, it wasn't immediately that he got the answer to that question. It was months. It was months. Until he got to a point where he read a scripture in John chapter 6, where it was just the whole... that God sent his son, and this is not John 3:16, but in John chapter 6, it just talks about that God had sent his son. And that just really opened his eyes until he got to a point where he knew that he knew that he knew that he was saved. And it was in a village called Connor. And Connor is something where it's about 4 or 5 miles outside of a place called Ballymena. And I've actually been to Ballymena. Ballymena is now a bigger town. But Connor was just a little village. And then Kells, a place called Kells, K-E-L-L-S, was even a smaller little place. And James was so changed by the truth of what God had done in his life. And in a guy called Jeremiah Menely, he heard about these things. He was a churchgoer. Jeremiah was actually a school headmaster at the time. And he really began to inquire of God again, and that really challenged him. And then there was two other people called Robert Carlyle and John Wallace. Okay, so those four men. And in September 1857, they began to pray. They got together every Friday just to pray and get around the word of God. They realized that there was something needed to happen again in Ireland that brought a transformation into the lives of people. Now, people ridiculed them. People laughed at them. People just didn't understand what they were praying for at that time. They were praying, and to be honest, they didn't know themselves. They just said something needs to change. Something needs to happen because we can't continue in the way that we are going, because if something doesn't happen that we read about in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then this world is going to go in a wrong direction completely. And so for these guys, these four men, they started to get challenged. And the only thing that they knew was to get round the word in prayer so that they could increase their understanding of what God was saying at that time. They didn't know anything else, so they turned to the word of God. They started to study together, these four men. And they used to bring the Bible and a bit of peat, Irish peat, because it was so cold during the winter months that they just had the fire going. But they were determined, no, something needs to change. Something needs to happen. And we're not going to give up until something happens. Now, from September right through to Christmas, nothing happened apart from them continuing to pray. No fruit. Now, remember Mrs. Colville, who in 87, in the early hours, early 87, she had that conversation. Mrs. Colville, we don't know, ever knew whether her, because she went back to the northeast. Let me put it this way: she went back to the northeast very discouraged, and she said nothing had happened. Little did she know that the seed that she sowed was going to produce what they were going to produce in the year of 1859, 2 years later. So please, every one of you, you do not know what you're going to do. When you follow what God asks you to do, you don't know what's going to happen as a result of it. So be faithful. These men, these four men, they were faithful. And it was 4 months after they started, because obviously they were praying too for their families, their relatives. And one of the things that you realize is that it was 4 months until they saw the first convert. And I'm just going to read you something of an excerpt. I've got a few things that I just want to read. This is the current situation that they found themselves. The current congregation seemed dead to God. Formal, cold, prayerless. Worldly and stingy in religious things. Twice I tried to start a prayer meeting with my elders but failed. But after the fifth or sixth night, I was left alone. Great was my disappointment as year after year passed. Still there was no fruit, no outpouring of the Spirit. What alarmed me most was the indisposition, almost hostility, of the people to meet for prayer. I had almost ceased to hope. I felt as if I was alone, no one praying or mourning with me. I told my people I was appalled at their determination to have no prayer meeting. And another minister at the time wrote this: there seems great coldness and deadness. I had preached the gospel faithfully, earnestly, and plainly for 11 years, yet it was not known to me that a single individual had been converted. And then another minister at the time said, in a most unsatisfactory state the church was. In fact, altogether Laodicean, which is the church which was lukewarm. But then this situation happened. Remember, there's these men who had been praying for 4 months. This person, after 4 months on New Year's Day, 1858, gave his life to the Lord, a guy called Samuel. And then Samuel started again to start a prayer meeting with just a number of other people, just to pray for the lost, but also to get around the word so that they knew that what they were praying was in line with Scripture. That they weren't praying something that was completely against the word of God. They were praying in line with the word of God. How many of us know that we need to do that? so that we don't get into our own opinions. And I've been challenged with that this week. You know, it's so easy to get away from the Word of God and put your own opinion in things. And, you know, I've had to say sorry to the Lord for that, because I don't want to do anything that is mine. I want to do everything that's Him. I do. And, you know, I've struggled this week with that. And I know Helena, on Wednesday, she mentioned her struggles with this whole thing about opinion versus truth. And I honestly want to be a person who is so in line with the truth. I don't want to have my own opinion on things. I want to come in line with the Lord. And, you know, Samuel understood that, you know, we're praying, we're getting scriptures, so I want to see my family saved. And it said he went to see his brother one day, and his brother was shooting. And he went up to him and told him, "I have a message from the Lord for you, John." That was all that he needed to say. John's whole body began to tremble. Conviction of sin came upon him. John struggled even to make it back to the family home. For weeks, his soul was in agony before an assurance of salvation with sin forgiven was his. He was later to say, "I saw heaven on one side and hell on the other. The conviction flashed upon me with overwhelming power that I deserve hell as my eternal portion. And such horror did that thought produce that every joint in my body quaked." It's quite descriptive, isn't it? It's, you know, that in this situation where God brought conviction of sin into somebody's life, that the body quaked because of the anguish of soul. And this happens in a lot of revivals, okay? Moves of God. I know revival is just one of those things that some people just quite dismiss these days. Actually, all I'm talking about is coming back to normal Christian living. The Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4 Christian, who are just living according to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about some, you know, thing in the air out here. I'm talking about the reality of God and the Word of God being impacted in our lives in such a powerful way that brings transformation. Because revival's within the church. You can't revive something that is not already living. And there is a lot of people who are dead to the religious things out there. And that's what they found in 1840, 1850, 1860. And that's why in a dire need in the nations that I'm talking about, and even in the UK, great things started to happen around this time as well. A great move of God began, but it was what they call the layman's revival. Why? Because it wasn't individual. It wasn't a minister like a Charles Wesley. It was just people like you and me who said, enough's enough. We've got to see something change. We've got to see something happen. We've got to see breakthrough. We've got to see more of God in my own life, but we've got to see more God in our gatherings together. And I'm not just talking about our church here. I'm talking about the church in many, many different nations. Because you represent different nations here this morning. And what you carry, just remember that Mrs. Colville. She came from Britain to Ireland. She sowed her life for 9 months, knocking on doors, trying to speak the gospel, pray. But as far as she was concerned, she had failed. But that didn't, she didn't know about James. But anyway, in the year of 1958, many things happened. They grew to about 50 men. And they say 50 men. I don't believe it was saying that the women couldn't join in. The women started to do their own thing anyway. Because they're saying they weren't going to be put to the side of things. They wanted to get very much involved with the things that God was doing. So they started their prayer events as well. But it was through prayer that in 1859, they say, it's talked about the year of grace. That's what they talk about, the year of grace. The year of grace. Because they were saying from this place, suddenly, and it was a suddenly, and in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, it talks about God's suddenlies. And in the year 1859, they went to I'm going to read another little bit here. But there was a situation where there was a church, and there was a leader of a church who had a 1,200-seater building built. Even though he didn't have enough people to fill it, he just felt it was right to build this church. And this was still in Connor, this village called Connor. And in this village called Connor, this big church. And suddenly, there was a couple of people who came just to give testimony of what God had done in their lives. And instead of 1,200 people turning up, there was 3,000 people turned up. Just turned up. Remember, there was no mobile phones. There's no TV. This was purely word of mouth. 3,000 people turned up in this church building. Now, the vicar got a little bit, or the priest, got a little bit, this is not good. And so therefore, he kicked them all out. But all 3,000 went down into the town square. And even though it was wet, it was raining, they still heard these testimonies. And I just want you to listen to this, because this is the time. It's just another one. It's just a couple of things I want to read. Put my glasses on so I can read it to you. It says, a man, apparently about 30 years of age, formerly of Ballymena, was now resident in the neighbourhood of Ahogill, suddenly fell upon his knees and alarmed the entire neighbourhood by loud and desperate cries, expressive of the most appalling agony. His despairing shouts were such as might as be expected from a man who felt himself suddenly attacked and sinking under the repeated and deadly stabs of an assassin. People ran to the spot from all directions, expecting to find that an unfortunate sufferer had become the victim of some terrible accident. The man continued his cries for the space of about 10 minutes, after which interval he became composed, and being in a very weak and agitated state, he was assisted by some friends to the house of a relative in Bridge Street. On passing down Limehill Street, he was repeatedly heard exclaiming, "Unclean, unclean, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then at a similar time, a minister went out for 2 days, literally 2 days, to a conference. And he says this, "On my return, after 2 days' absence at a meeting of synod, I found the town in a state of great excitement. Many families had not gone to bed for 2 or 3 nights. From dozens of houses, night and day, you would hear, when passing along, loud cries for mercy, and from those under conviction, or the voice of prayer by kind visitors, or the sweet, moving tone of sacred song. Businesses seemed to stand still. In some streets, crowds of people in the houses and before the open doors and the open windows, engaged in prayer or praise all at the same time. A godly number of young men in business establishments in town, and not a few workmen who were dependent upon their daily wages for their daily bread, gave up almost their whole time to the religious instruction and physical and spiritual comfort of the poor, stricken sufferers. And then there was another time in here, it says, the difficulty used to be to get people into the church, but the difficulty now is to get them out. And there were stories about how what God was doing within this time were people, and because churches were open all the time, because God was doing things. And so they were saying that as soon as one person moved out of the way, another person came in to fill a seat. Going through the night, some of these meetings, that meeting where 3,000 were taken from the church and they were taken out into the village. All 3,000 people stayed there. all 3,000 stayed, and suddenly they're saying, even on mud on the floor, they fell to the ground under conviction of sin. It's amazing. This is 160 years ago in Ulster. And then it happened in Belfast too. And then again, I just want to read this. It says, "A gentleman, I appear before you this day as a vile sinner. Many of you know me, for you have but to look at me and recognize the prodigal of brow shame. You know I was an old man hardened in sin. You know that I was a servant of the devil, and he led me by the instrument of his, the spirit of the barley, drunk. I brought my wife and family to beggary, which has been poverty, more than 50 years ago. But gentlemen, I have seen Jesus. I was born again one night last week, and therefore a week old today. My heavy and enormous sin is all gone. The Lord Jesus took it all away. I stand before you this day not as a pattern of prodigal, but a monument of the perfect grace of God. I stand here to tell you that God's work of Calvary is perfect. Yes, I have proved it. His work is perfect. God drew me out the plan of salvation, and it was complete. And he carried it out with his blessed son Jesus. And it is all perfect. For had it not been so, it would not have been capable of reaching the depths of iniquity of myself, the prodigal of Broshain." And then it says this Broshain was but one example of a change that took place when the fire of God hit a community. It is said that every mother within a 2-mile radius was converted and then held prayer meetings together. The two local public houses had to close for lack of business. When it was the day of the local fair, as soon as the band of strolling performers appeared and began to play, immediately a group of people appeared opposite them, not to watch, but to pray for them. The day ended with a gospel rally attended by about 5,000 people. All of those things started to take place. And then actually it went to Belfast, and in Belfast, all sorts of things began to take place in Belfast. And then some of the evangelists started to come in. But again, there would be names that you wouldn't know. Names that you most of you anyway, would not know. Now, all of these information, all of these facts can be seen. And you can look and you can put Ulster 1859 in your Google search. And what I've just said and what I've described, eyewitnesses report, you can see that these things are the truth. But it started, and that's what I'm trying to get at. This started with a group of people who just were determined to see something change. But they knew that they had to get into the Word of God too, so that it wasn't just praying for praying's sake. They had to be praying the Word of God, so that then with prayer, they could agree together with what God was saying, and then things could then begin to happen in the situations and in the environments. That's why I love revivals. When you begin to read about the things that God has done in different periods of time, it says it motivates you. God, you can do it again. We need to see it again. We need to see something happen in our nation and the nations around us. I can't do that. God can. Nothing's impossible for him, but he's chosen to use you and me to enable these things to happen. And you know what? When God started to move in this way, the church in different parts of Ireland started to say, oh, it's not of God, it's not right. But they're saying that over 100,000 people gave their life to the Lord Jesus Christ in the year 1859 in Ireland. That's why they talk about the year of grace. Now that happened, it then moved to Scotland. In Wales, suddenly started to happen, north, south, East and West Wales. Spurgeon, a name that you may have heard of in London, that was around the same time. Why? Because God started to use men and women, not just priests, not just vicars, not just lay, you know, people who were, in quotes, ordained in the Baptist Methodist churches. They started to use men and women like you, saying, enough's enough. Let's get around the Word of God. Let's pray. Let's see something change. And again, remember, it started in Kells, which was a smaller village than Connor. Connor was a very small village to a place called Ballymena. And Ballymena, compared to Belfast, was small. So God took back of beyond and took four men who, along with then another 50, along with some of the women that were praying, began to see transformation. I just want to encourage, you know, some of our small groups. We want to see them just be organic. We want to see them grow because of the anointing of God that He's placed on some of you leaders. So Claire and Tom, the anointing God put on you two, that needs to come through from your group. But part of that, for me, is okay, you know, even if it's the 5 minutes at the end or at the beginning, okay, let's see what God's saying about salvation. Who are we going to be praying for? Who are we going to see come into the kingdom of God? And even if it takes 3 months, even if it takes a year, even if it takes 2 years, 3 years, we're not going to give up until we see God do what He wants and only He can do. I praise God for the big churches in London. I do praise God for them. But there is so many millions of people in our city that still do not know the Lord today. When somebody came to know the Lord in that time, there was some of these things that I'm just going to put on here. They had a confession. And this was the first thing that they asked anybody who started saying, I'm a Christian. They wanted to know these three things. Do you know yourself to be lost, a lost sinner? Now, for a lot of people in London today, they don't recognize that need. Why? Because some of them don't know that there's a God. Other people who sort of say there's something out there, but I can't really touch or can't quite grasp hold of what that looks like. But to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's got to be that basic understanding that there is sin. Sin separates us from God. And therefore, we need to have an understanding that we are a lost sinner, but saved by His amazing grace. Do you know Christ to be an almighty Savior, and have you accepted Him as such? It says, doesn't it, in Acts of the Apostles, in the scripture in Romans, that, you know, if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm asking the question because I don't want to take it for granted that you do recognize these things, that you do recognize that He is your Savior, and that you have made sure that you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. It's important. And then we're going to pray through these a little bit, but then on this decision card that they put in, there was just these several quotes. I take God the Father to be my God. I take God the Son to be my Savior. I take God the Holy Ghost to be my sanctifier. I take the Word of God to be my rule. I take the people of God to be my people. I likewise dedicate myself wholly to the Lord. And I do this prayerfully, deliberately, sincerely, freely, and forever. Now, this was a statement in 1859 that they were asking the people to commit themselves to these things. That's 58 years ago. 158 years I believe that we can translate that into today, the 21st century. Boy, don't we need to see the church return to the gospel message. We need to see a people living, not just talking, but living with the dynamic of the Holy Spirit again in our lives. Understanding the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, understanding that the need of God's grace every single day to enable us to live and walk in the freedom that he wants us to walk in. But also to understand that constantly, daily, we need that saving grace. God's mercies are new every morning, it says in Scripture. That means, for me, I need his mercies every morning. I don't believe God puts that in Scripture if I'm not a person who's going to need the mercy of God. You know, it talks to me about my journey, my walk, your journey, that it is by grace, by grace, by grace. All of these things. But I just love these statements. So if we could all stand, please. I just want you to read those things for yourself. Now, obviously, if you're saved, you don't have to go back into old things. For me, when you have made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not that suddenly you're looking back. There's things that God, you know, things that may need to, like an elastic band that keeps bringing you back into the past that needs to be cut off. But, you know, we first need to understand that we are or have been a lost sinner. And if you are saved, then you can say, God, I thank you that I know that I've been saved. I thank you, God, that I know that you are the Almighty God. And Father, I thank you that I have accepted you as my Lord and Savior. Just use your own words to describe wherever you are in conjunction with these three questions today. We're only going to take a minute or two, and then we're going to move on to these other points. But sometimes it's just important that we're thankful that God has truly saved us. We are truly part of God's kingdom. And Father, thank you that I've accepted you into my life, and I now can loudly and clearly declare you Lord of my life, knowing that sin has completely been destroyed on the cross. Just like that testimony from that gentleman who called himself a prodigal, but he saw himself has been set free completely because of the victory on that cross. So if you know that there's something that is between you and God today, no matter whether you've been a Christian for years or not, then this is the time. God, I just want to make sure that I declare you Lord of everything. That it's not my opinion, but yours, Lord. That's what matters. Thank you, Father. And again, in your own words, I'm going to just keep these on for a minute, and then I'm going to go to the next screen. But just again, use your own words in your own language. But whether you mumble it, do something with these things. I take God the Father to be my God. Yes, I recognize that you are God. My Father has good things for me. It's all right, I recognize Jesus as my Savior. Your Son that you sent, who died on my behalf, and I recognize your Son today. And then again, just repeat these things or speak these things over your own life. Father, I recognize the need for the Holy Spirit, Father, to be my guide, that you have placed your Holy Spirit within me. And because you've placed your Holy Spirit within me, Father, I thank you that you lead me from one degree of glory to another. Lord, Lord, and I take your word to be the rule of my life, that line, that plumb line that it talks about. Father, I want to make sure that everything that I do, everything that I say is based on the word of God. It's not my own opinion, but Father, it's about you, who you are. And Lord, I ask you that you will, Father, lead me into your word more and more so that I know what your truth says and I can live by your truth. I take the people of God to be my people. That's this family. If you belong to Kingdom Faith London or you're part of another church, then you can speak about these things. But this was about Ruth when Naomi wanted to return to Naomi's people. And Ruth said, no, now I take you as my people. You are the people of God and you are my people. Father, I just thank you that I belong to this fellowship here. Father, I thank you that in the wider sphere, I belong to the body of Christ. And Father, Lord, I ask you that you will continue to show me the importance of not stopping to meet together, but Lord, to coming together for mutual encouragement. Father, for that mutual challenge so that we can fulfill your plan and purpose for us. I likewise dedicate myself wholly to you, Lord. Again, you need to use your own words. I cannot pray these things for you. I would love to be able to do these things. But do you truly dedicate yourself to the purposes of God? Father, I just thank you for these things. And I do this prayerfully, deliberately, sincerely, freely. I'm not forced to do this. I choose to do this. And Father, I ask you that you will help me to run this race. And that I will not be a person who shrinks away from any responsibility or anything that you put in my way. So Father, I just ask you that you will continue to do your sovereign work amongst us. Father, Lord, if there is any one of us that needs to understand that you are truly the Savior and Lord, I just pray for that conviction of your Spirit to come upon them. Father, because we know, Lord, we can't save anybody. But Lord, we know that through prayer and through our witness, Father, you can bring light into dark places. And so, Father, I pray for every single person here. You know where they're working. You know the environment that they are working in. And you know the work colleagues. You know the challenges sometimes those face. But Father, I just pray that they will be the light this coming week, that will be the difference in places that may be quite dark at this time. Just a little candle can bring light into a dark place. And Father, I ask you by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you will just bring light into our lives in a fresh new way, so that we can become more and more effective. But Lord, we will not be a people who are going to give up, but we are going to be a people determined to see your plans and your word coming alive in our lives, in this church, in this city, in this nation, and in the nations. Jesus' name.